Well, welcome friends and visitors to Table Life Church. We're going to talk about some great stuff over the next few weeks. And I'm Pastor Chris. If this is your first time with us, first time in a long time, just a special welcome if you guys online too. We're going to talk about this series today. We're starting Tough Love because love is tough. Love is not easy. And it's interesting, Jesus said a lot of things, but perhaps nothing is quite as memorable as these three words: love your enemies. Love your enemies. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Love your enemies. It's easy to say, right? Like, say it with me. Ready? Love your enemies. So easy to say, but it's hard to do. Very hard to do. And especially in our current culture, we're bombarded daily with people we disagree with all sorts of different dimensions of that. We have to work with people who we don't like for a number of reasons. Maybe you even have some family members that you don't want to be around or you've avoided. But instead of avoiding these people or demonizing them or sticking to only people who think and look and act like you, Jesus challenges us to love our enemies. And so in this series, we're going to talk about that and learn some practical pieces about how to actually put that in practice, actually do that. So I want to start this series with a little story, a confession to you all of what happened to me this week. So I was driving from the church to visitation this week, and you know that little merge that happens right by before Cedar Cliff by the McDonald's when you have to get on 83 and it's really short, right? And there was somebody in front of me as I was pulling up here. And what did they do at the yield there? They stopped, right? And like, no, people. And so I immediately went into my Philly mode, the honk, the everything going on. I'm pressing that button in the center here. And then they honked back at me. They honked back at me. I'm like, what is this? Immediately, I wanted to just react. And I was, maybe you can relate, saying things to that person in the car, even though they couldn't hear me. I was having a full conversation. I did consider, this is confession, hand gestures, did not take part in that. But then it occurred to me, what if they go to this church? Like, what if they're one of you? Like, oh my gosh, you know, and also my car is recognizable. I live close by, just like less than a mile away. I'm the pastor here. But then I'm angry at myself because I'm like, well, what difference does it make that they go to the church? Like, do they deserve something different, right? No. And pretty soon I'm having this like full blown out conversation with myself about how to treat this person in that moment that just made me so angry for what they did, for what I had to do. And the irony was, I was in the middle of writing this first message of tough love in the series of loving your enemies. I'm like, Jesus, you're talking to me here right now, right? Loving people we don't like, and it made me take just a pause. And so, you know, to share that story, because it is funny, it's humorous. I always laugh about how God always interjects the very thing that I'm preaching about into my own life. But it's that exact decision about how to treat people who annoy you or you disagree with. You know, for many of us, it comes up on a daily basis. You know, and I expect that, like me, our first inclination is to do something that maybe isn't the way that Christ would want me to do or react. That's kind of our first inclination. So we're starting the series today, Tough Love, because love is tough, especially for people you don't like. We're going to talk about things that pertain to people who annoy us, but also, not just that, people who hurt us with their opinions. You know, their thoughts, maybe their thoughts and views of the world that seem very wrong to us. And it doesn't take long to see that there's opportunities everywhere and every day to be frustrated with people all around us. We live in a world that has become more polarized and tribal, where we see people not only as opponents anymore, but we see them as enemies, that we're supposed to fight, we're supposed to call each other names. And even online, you know, that discourse has made it so much easier to kind of control, group together whole groups of people and create memes and caricatures about them. Disagreements that we might have with someone, they seem more and more as a clash over values than anything else. And it's become harder to agree to disagree. Harder to agree to disagree, especially when there's something in us that strikes a chord or what we believe about the state of the world or even about God. And so in this regard, the words of Jesus in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, it seems so naive and unrealistic and maybe even dangerous what Jesus has to say about this. And what Jesus teaches his disciples, the 12 that he's chosen to follow him. Because he says this, as recorded in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 5. It's printed in your worship guide. If you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen here too. Where Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that. Ooh. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that." Ouch, right? Love your enemies. It may be the single most challenging thing that Jesus asks of us. And Jesus didn't just toss this out there, though, because we look at his life and his ministry, we see that Jesus lived this. He lived it. He experienced it. He met opposition all the time. He faced all kinds of things that people would blow up about or even kill each other about. He did this, and he lived through it, and he showed us the way to love enemies. And so what we're going to do is look at some scripture and some scriptural principles in this series. But we're also going to dive into the life of Jesus himself. Jesus himself. And see, what does he show us in how we're supposed to treat or even love people we don't like? So today we're going to start with what I think is a principle that kind of lays the groundwork for how we respond to others overall. It kind of lays the groundwork, and it first appears in what we call one of the creation stories. There's actually two creation stories at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1 and 2. It appears in one of the creation stories at the beginning of the Bible, but then it's referenced over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a principle that's often known by its Latin name. Okay, so get this. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Latin today. So can you say these words after me? Imago Dei. Imago Dei, which is translated the image of God. The image of God. It's basically the concept that every human being, no matter what, is created in the image of God. I didn't make this up. This comes from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, the Imago Dei, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And this is significant, right? Because three different times in this little portion of scripture, three times says that human beings are created in the image or likeness of God. So God created everything. That's what the creation story tells us. God has a plan and a purpose of creation. He's a creative God. But there's something very different about human beings. Something very different. That we're made to stand apart. We're the only ones out of all creatures, out of all of creation, that are created in God's image. God doesn't say that about anything else or anyone else. He only says that about people created in God's image. Well, then you might ask, though, what does it actually mean, though? Right? What does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, some early Christians thought that it referred to our mind and our intellect and our ability to reason, that animals can't do those types of things. Others kind of developed that idea to say that it's also the capacity for our relationships, that we can have relationships with one another. It's our ability to love, to feel love, and to express love. Others have added to that to say it's also to be responsible and to be orderly, to order the world, just as God created, that we're given a gift of creation in so many different ways. Others also have applied that to our soul, our spiritual capacity, our ability to be in relationship and to worship God. And I think it's a combination of all of those things. All those things that in some way humans have this unique feature about us that reflects who God is. And it's not accidental. It's on purpose. And so it's from this basic principle that we build everything else about how to treat other people. Everything else. Imago Dei, the image of God, applies to everything and about how we look and treat others. So let's talk about some practical implications of what that kind of groundwork, that basis is for people. How does the Imago Dei impact how we see and treat other people? It's a valid question. I think the first piece here is, going back to that scripture, each person reflects God. Each person reflects God. It may seem obvious, right, from what I just said, but there's something that, it's something important that we have to think about and we have to talk about. It basically means that there's a little bit of God in each person that we're supposed to see. A little bit of God in each person that we're supposed to see. If ever you go and visit a monastery, particularly a Benedictine monastery, actually located many different places along the East Coast. The monks that live there, they practice of having worship several times a day, and they have a special little procession that they do when they enter that time of worship. They enter into worship two by two. So they imagine you have like two people at a time coming down the aisle here. And they stop and they bow at the altar, at the table. But then they do something else. They turn and they bow to one another. They bow to one another. And when asked to explain why they practice this over centuries, right? Why they do that, they say that they bow to the altar, to bow to God as a reflection of God, but then they bow to each other because they acknowledge that there's a bit of Jesus in each person. In each person. It's easy for us to worship God, right? But it's hard to remember that there's a bit of God in each of us. The Imago Dei, a reflection created in God's image. And I think that applies to us to remember that each person around us has something to show us or teach us or reveal to us about who God is. Think about that. Every single person around you, like you look around like here, right? Every person around you can help you to see God more clearly and fully. That we each have something to learn from each person we encounter. I don't know if you've ever taken like one of those personality tests. We've done like the Strength Finders test here at Table Life Church for many of our leaders and folks, but then there's like the DISC inventory. There's all kinds of those things. And it's interesting, when you take the test, right? You take the test and you're not always like happy with the results. You're like, I am not a this on the profile, right? I want to be that. I want to have these kind of things and all. But it's interesting when you take those inventories and then you come together like as a team, whether it's at your workplace or in a church or whatever it is, you begin to look around at what everybody else's results are, right? Sometimes you can be a little bit jealous of some of the things, be like, I want to be more of that, or I don't want to be this. But then you notice though, that people are different than you, right? You see that people express themselves differently or they're wired differently. But it's also interesting is that other people have gifts and talents and ways of thinking that we don't have. That it's like they're made to complement us, to fill in the places that I might not be able to function well at or the gifts and structure that we need the people that are going to do the thing and not just talk about it or dream about it. Or the people that are the creatives that have all the ideas and that pour things out. We need the executor and we need the person that's going to sum up how much is that going to cost. And, you know, we need all those people that it shows us that we are incomplete alone. It reminds us that people are not created to reflect me, but to reflect God. And they do so differently. We each do differently, but we all reflect God. And you know what, friends, I'll be the first to admit there are some people that you have to work really hard to see the image of God in. But what even presents us as annoying or disagreeable has something to offer and to teach us. And if we simply just write people off, right? Like we just watched the video, like just cut them out, write them off. Then you have to ask the question, what part of God will I miss if I do so? What part of God will I miss if I do so? that each person reflects God. But I think there's a second piece of that. Each person reflects God. But the second piece is that this Imago Dei idea reminds us that each person has worth. Each person has worth. If you've ever been to like an art museum, right? You see a lot of paintings, lots of things on the wall that are made by different artists from different centuries. And I don't know if you've ever done this before. You like look at a piece of art and you have no idea who made it. And you like look at the thing, you're like, well, for $75, I can make that, right? Like the art is like, it's super easy. I could just like copy it, get me some paints, a canvas, kind of put things up like that. I remember in school studying some of the major artists. It's just like this piece of art, if you want to put that up there on the slide. Anybody know who made this? Right? Kindergartner, right? You just like draw the lines. Like, couldn't you make that for $75, right? Probably under that. Just go to Michael's or one of the fabric places, right? Just make your own. Well, the thing is, any piece of art is really not just about like the materials, right? It's about the artiste. This work of art is a piece that's by Piet Mondrian, an artist and it was actually sold for over, I think something around $50 million at that regard. Many of his works went from $7, the cheapos, right, little sketches, to $50 million for this. But it's not about the canvas. It's about the artist. It's not about the canvas, it's about the artist. And I think that shows us a parallel to the idea that each person has worth, because a human being's worth is not created, it's not about this, right? It's not about what we've done or what we haven't done, what we say or how we act. I know it's hard to imagine, but our worth is because of our artist, our creator, because of our maker. And friends, that's why there has been a difference historically, especially in the first century, when Christians, when people decided to follow Jesus, living in an oppressive environment under a Roman guard at the time, that these Christians would take in discarded orphans and widows, people that were not wanted anymore, that were literally thrown out into the streets to die. Christians took them in because they saw the image of God and the worth that they had. That these were people beloved by God. Each person has worth. Well, the Romans at the time didn't. That's what made the Christians different, because they believed that each person has worth. And worth means that we deserve a certain minimum of respect. If a person is created in the image of God, that means that they are worthy of our respect. That doesn't mean that we don't call out bad behavior or we don't set boundaries, but we still respect people because we see that that person has worth, even if it's not for what they've done or haven't done, but it's because of their creator. And the hard thing is, the dangerous thing is, when we say that when someone has no worth, we begin to dehumanize people. We look at them and we say that they are not even human anymore. They have no worth. And that's not a Christian principle at all. And do you know actually what the word dehumanize means? It means that we stop treating someone like a human being. As Christians, we stop treating someone as created in the image of God. We stop doing something that's commanded to us by Scripture. And therefore, we begin to justify treating someone however we would like. We begin to treat human beings worse than we would treat dogs and cats and animals. And sometimes, you know, we react to people who do and say things we really disagree with, and we get angry, and we even have righteous anger, and we begin to even lose the sense that this person that we're talking to is even a human like us. But we begin to actually justify our own bad behavior due to someone else's bad behavior. It's a caution to us. It's a reminder that everyone is worthy of a minimal amount of respect, even if they don't deserve it. Each person has worth. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. I think when Jesus said to love our enemies, he was saying never to see someone as less than human, never to violate the basic idea of having respect, minimal respect, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. There's this one time when Jesus was traveling with his disciples, And as he was traveling, he was telling different stories to them and telling them about how, you know, to treat people and how to love people. And he was telling them, hey, you know, if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, hey, I want you to carry my stuff, because Roman soldiers were known to do that, you couldn't say no, then he said to oblige and to carry it. And not only that, but go an extra mile with them. And I love what the series The Chosen has done to illustrate this concept, basically showing the puzzlement on the faces of the Roman soldiers looking and saying, you just carried a mile, you want to go another one? What? And what happened in the way they characterize it in the series is that the Roman soldiers begin helping the disciples carry their equipment the extra mile, because they can't figure out why you would treat a Roman soldier like that. See, it's different, folks. When we see that each person has worth, we flip the script on power, we flip the script on dehumanization, we flip the script and say that each person has worth. I'm doing this not because I even have to like you, but because my God has commanded it, to look at each person as having worth. But friends, it doesn't end there. I think that there's a third piece here. There's a third piece when we look at people as created in the image of God, that they reflect God, that each person has worth, but that also, and this is really important, each person is an individual. Is an individual. Each person is much more complicated than we think. And you know, I think that goes that God didn't clone people to be like him. You know, sometimes we show similarities to people. You know, there's a lot of different things online that you can find out about how if you have a pet, you know, sometimes the pet, I don't know, begins to look a lot like you, or you begin to look a lot like the pet. We have a couple of these for examples. Do you see yourself in any of them? That's for our dog people, by the way. They're called animal doppelgangers, right? I don't know who began to look at like who, and if you're not a dog person, we have the cat version next. There's the cat people, right? Begin to look like your pet, or the pet begins to look like you. But the thing is, like, you know, we're not meant to be clones of God either. Each individual reflects God, but in a complicated way, in a not all out way. Like I said, we have different combinations of gifts and graces that reflect God. But I love what Psalm 139 says. It's a favorite scripture of mine. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Each person is an individual. It's such a rich image, right? That God takes time and energy for each of us. That none of us are here by mistake. None of us are a mistake. And what this means is this, is to treat people as nuanced and not as a stereotype. Not as a stereotype, that we as human beings have a tendency to divide people into camps, to lump groups of people together, and to generalize them based on one aspect. And don't we talk about a lot of people that way? So I'm about to get in some people's backyards, right? I'm gonna make some people angry here. We talk about people that way. We call them all Republicans, all Democrats, those fascists, those Trumpers, those snowflakes, those rednecks, those gays, those Karens, those woke people, those racists, those anti-science people, those millennials, those boomers, those illegals, and so on, right? Don't we use those words to group people together? And you know why we do that? We label people because it's convenient for us. We shortcut things. And also we do this, psychologists have studied this, we do this to rank ourselves above them. There's a great story of a man named Darryl Davis. I've shared one of his stories before. He's a black man who is also a very gifted jazz pianist. And he's had a ministry of changing the minds of people belonging to the KKK. And there's a story of this one meeting he had with this man named Cyclops, who's a KKK member. And he got together with him and just started asking questions to understand how Cyclops got started with the KKK and what his kind of thoughts are behind him. And Cyclops told him, I said, well, I believe that you as a black person, you have a gene in you that makes you more inclined to murder and to rape and to pillaging and to do all those things. And Darryl said, well, I haven't done any of those things. He says, well, I think it's latent in you. So Daryl asked him a question. He said, well, how many black mass murderers can you name? And he said, Cyclops. He was silent. And then Daryl said, well, can I give you a list of white mass murderers and people who have done all kinds of horrible things? And he began to list them off. And he said, well, Cyclops, do you think that maybe white people have a gene that predisposes them to mass murders? And Cyclops says, no, I've never done any of that either. He says, well, maybe the gene's just latent in you. And he said, they both looked at each other for a second. And he said, they had to laugh and smile. He says, well, maybe that's just not true. Maybe it's not all this group of people or all that group of people. Maybe that label or that preconceived notion, maybe it needs to be a little bit reconsidered, right? And Daryl admitted, he said, well, I think that's pretty stupid of both of us for saying each of those things. And over his ministry, Daryl collected the robes of people who left the KKK and actually ended and disbanded one of their groups and gatherings because of the power of being in community and listening and developing relationship. Because isn't it often that we learn one thing about people, and then because of that one thing, we fill in the blank on everything else? It's very easy to do. We fill in the blank on everything else about what they must be like. But the danger is we begin to treat people more like a category or a label than who they actually are. We make assumptions without knowing them. We don't have a relationship or a friendship. Maybe we haven't even met one of the people in the very categories we're categorizing. We haven't even talked with them. And when we do that, friends, we lose a sense of who a person really is. Daryl relates a story about how as a child, he had people that would drive by as he was riding a bike, and they would throw things out of the car or spit on him. And he said, how can they hate me? They don't even know me. It reminds me of a Ted Lasso quote that says, be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental. In other words, that when we disagree, before we jump to assumptions about that one thing that this one group does, before we jump to assumptions, to be more curious, to get to know them, to take time to get to know a person and their story and their reasons instead of just assuming. I remember when I first started out in ministry, you know, I have to say I was the first female pastor I heard preach. Maybe that's the case for you. I had people that would walk out of church when they saw me get up front. And, you know, it's happened on more than one occasion. And I remember having a conversation with this one couple that had grown up in a Southern Baptist tradition where they hadn't ordained or had any female preachers. And they talked to me the first time, but then it was interesting. They kept coming back to the church that I was serving at the time. And we eventually had a little sit-down conversation over a meal. And I had to ask them, I said, hey guys, I know your background. Like, why did you keep coming back? And they said, well, we have a confession to make, Pastor Chris. Like, we thought that all female preachers were these very super liberal, womanizing, pro-woman, anti-men, all these concepts that they kind of pour at their feet, and they're like, but when we met you, they found out that wasn't the case. We just heard the gospel being preached. And I remember, like, looking at them, and I was like, you know, first I was offended, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, like, these people don't even know me, right? They made this judgment about what this is about. And they're like, and then we dove into scripture and we found that there were women preachers in history and you know, that's the end of the story, right? But it's amazing too, when it changes, when you realize that the script is flipped when you're active, when you're at work. Got it, thanks, Nick. But when you realize that someone else has a stereotype about you, and you're like, no, that's not me, right? I might be this one thing, I'm female, right, and I preach, but all these other things, like, hey, come and get to know me first. We have to realize that people are more complex than a single issue. It's important to discover the reasons and the stories behind things that you might not even know. I've been surprised by more than one occasion by listening, and I would miss those opportunities if I just put everybody in that camp because of one thing, and I just assumed everything else. We need to be reminded that people are individuals and not stereotypes. We're complex, we're complicated, and we're loved. We're loved because that's the Imago Dei, the image of God. It means that each person reflects God and has worth. And it's an important bedrock of the Christian faith. People are not accidents. You're not a mistake or a lump of organic matter that we just have to deal with on a daily basis because they sit in the cubicle next to you or on the work site or they're your neighbor, right? People are loved and beloved by Jesus, who died for them just as he died for you. And that's where we start, with the idea that each and every person reflects the image of God, that you're created in the image of God. The noisy neighbor is created in the image of God. The person on Facebook that you just like got totally blown up, they're created in the image of God. So I have a little application for you for this week. It's what to do with this idea of the image of God, this message. If you've ever been to Pinchot Park, I forget what the name of the road is, but there's like a flashing yellow or flashing red light, right, in multiple directions. And it has been the case that I've pulled up behind someone, and once again, holding back my horn tendency, but pulled up behind someone who actually waited for the light to change from red to green. Maybe you've done it before. I'm not, no confession here, but it doesn't change, just if you needed to know that. So it's flashing red light, right? Learn that in driver's ed. But it's a flashing red light. And what does a flashing red light tell you to do? Stop. You stop. You don't stop forever, but you stop. So my challenge for you, my application for you is as you leave here, maybe in the next hour, maybe today or tomorrow, you are going to run into the person who annoys you, a person. You're going to see a post on social media you disagree with. You're going to hear that neighbor that's super loud. I want you to let the Imago Dei pop in your head like a flashing red light. Imago Dei, to be reminded that this person too is created in the image of God. I'm not saying to sit there forever at the light waiting for it to change. I'm just saying to stop, to pause. Let that be the reminder to reflect before you react, that this person too is beloved. For each person is made by and is created in the image of God, the one who we worship today. Let's pray.